Please turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll begin with verse 12 and we'll read to verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 12 and reading to verse 27. It's found on page 1320 to 1321 of the Bibles provided there in your rows. Let's give our diligent attention to the reading and hearing of God's word this morning. The Apostle Paul writes, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? Or if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Remember, the grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. So this morning we had the privilege to hear individuals take membership vows before us publicly here in the context of worship. And yet, in hearing that, and for the most part, we recognize that that feels very familiar, and we do it without much question and without reservation. Yet, I wonder how many of us have actually sat down to just simply ask, why do we do that? I mean, after all, these individuals are saying we want to become members of a particular church. Why? Why church membership? I mean, after all, when you look at our society and as you see some development that has been occurring and it seems to be popping up more and more, there are many Christians who have declared that membership within the local church is just unimportant today. There are many who simply say, "I don't need to be a member of a church in order to be a Christian, and therefore, why follow after this?" One author noted that I can find connection to God privately on my own, alone with Him. Therefore, I don't need the church. Another noted that you can experience God in a number of ways, and as long as you are intentionally aware of Him and others, the church is there because the church is us. And therefore they conclude membership is unnecessary. Others have noted, "Well, I don't feel at home within the church, therefore why bother? After all, why do I want to join myself to a place that just seems phony and it seems to be pretentious? I have no need to engage in that." The struggles of gossip and hypocrisy, as well as the importance of having time for my family and other things that will help me get along in terms of life, And yet this morning, we have set before us people who said, no, I think being a part of a church is important. Well, I think it's not only important, it's necessary. This morning, we simply want to see how the Bible notes to us not just the importance of membership, but the necessity of church membership. And with that understanding of its necessity, then consequently to see that as we belong to a church, there's a real benefit. As the church, or as membership is brought before us, there's nothing in the Bible that gives a command that says you must join. But that doesn't mean that membership is unmentioned. It's present. There's actually an assumption within the Bible about the importance of membership on a number of levels. I mean, after all, just through the New Testament, many of those books make reference to membership. Throughout most of the epistles of Paul, in addition to the book of Matthew and the book of Acts, not to mention James, 3 John, and the book of Revelation, membership is mentioned. And yet, why is it important? What are the things that we see to help direct us so that we then might be able to say, I need to join? Well, firstly, consider just simply the idea of identity. Even though there's no explicit command by Paul or another apostle that says, thou shalt join a church, there is clear direction that this matter is important. Did you know that in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus references the church twice? He uses the word church twice. He does so in Matthew chapter 16 and again in Matthew 18. And as he makes reference to it, he says two things about it. He says, firstly, that the church is composed of all those who are joined to him. Matthew chapter 16, he recognizes that through him and through his members, that the gates of hell will not stand against the church. Now there he doesn't mean the church, local. He doesn't mean Trinity Reformed or Grace Reformed or Hope Reformed or First Baptist or whatever. He instead is noting the church as a whole. He's speaking as it relates to the invisible church. And he says, as he then gathers his people together who are identified under his name, those who have the hope of eternal life, hell will have no power. But in Matthew chapter 18, he then says that if there are issues among believers, they are to tell it to the church. What does he mean there? He means the church local. He's not encouraging us to somehow call together all the people of all who have ever lived and somehow have them assembled so that we then can tell a grievance that happened between me and another individual and they can hear it and then say, oh, you're right or you're wrong and work through this. He's speaking of a place locally. The apostles seem to understand that, for in fulfillment of the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and Luke 24, we then begin to see the development of a group that is identified as those who belonged and those who didn't. In the book of Acts, you see how Luke begins to record the growth of the church. For example, on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, we see that 3,000 souls are added to the church. In Acts 1, there are only about 120. But in Acts 4, we then see that the church is identified as 5,000. What's the point? The point isn't to show us that Luke was a good statistician. It wasn't to show us that they simply were somehow noting, well, we're really growing, although that is an aspect of it. I think something that's implied with this is that these individuals were identified as part of the group. They were marked out under the name of Christ their Lord and members of his people. They were involved. They were working. They were functioning. They were continuing, as Luke tells us in Acts 2, to pursue doctrine and fellowship. And God was adding to their number. These members had to be identified because further in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 6, we're told that they hold elections. Remember, there was the concern regarding the widows and their mistreatment in the daily distribution of the food. And so then the apostles say, "You, brethren, pick out from among yourselves 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." How did they know who to pick out? Well, yes, they had to be of honest report and full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, but where would that be selected? From within the context of the church, the 5,000 that were in their midst. And this group we see is then separate. They have an identity, they're distinct. Paul makes that clear, which we'll see in a few moments, from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In addition to keeping track, we see then they had to have a role. Listen to what Paul notes in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3. He says, "Honor widows that are widows indeed." And then in verse 9, he says, "Let not a widow be put on the list under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man." What is Paul's point here? He's not talking about all the widows who existed within the world. He doesn't note that Timothy has to somehow find the list of every person who was married but had then lost their husband and consequently say, "Well, I need to honor you and I need to serve you and I need to care for you." He's talking about the context of the church. And within the church, you would have to know who these people were. You would have to be able to keep track of them. And furthermore, when the need arose, they would have to be cared for. How could that identify this without a list to go by? All of these things are helping us establish the point that within the context of Holy Scripture, we see that the church is spoken of as an institution, as a group, as a place that people are supposed to be a part of. God added to them, he increased them, he caused individuals from within its context to see the need for care. But think about the ways in which the Bible describes the church. For example, in Acts chapter 20, it's described as a flock. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it's called a temple. In Ephesians chapter 2, it's described as the household of God. In 1 Corinthians 12 this morning, we heard the description of the body. In Ephesians 5 and in Revelation 19, it's described as the bride of Christ. What do all of these analogies and illustrations help us see? These are particular, distinct groups. A flock is a set number of sheep overseen by a shepherd. A temple is a building that's composed of brick and mortar and other pieces of materials, but it's all then joined together to be fit and formed into a particular structure. A household, at least in the time of the Bible, had an understanding of a man and a woman and children. A bride is noted to be a particular person. And we all have our bodies that we're sitting in here and now within this building and recognize the complete structure of it. In all of these things, we see that there is a clear identity. Imagine the husband who decided to reach out to a woman and another woman and another woman and another woman just to simply say, "Well, I have no commitment and I'm not married to you, but nonetheless, I'm going to identify you as my bride." She's going to say, "Put a ring on it." Imagine some glob of just this individual who's got a name and yet there's no real structure, no bones to their body. Or imagine an individual who had no skin but was composed of bones and organs. How would that body come together? It wouldn't. Imagine if you showed off this great structure. We just recently built this building about a year and a few months ago. Imagine if the contractor simply took all the materials, the drywall and the wood and the windows and the tiles for the roof and everything else and the wiring and the lights, and they just decided to dump it all out in the middle of the parking lot over there and say, there's your building. Would it be usable? Would it function well? Would it be a benefit and service to us? No. We would note that it's not simply a pile of blocks loosely associated, but each thing is laid as it relates to the foundation and the wood framing and the walls on the outside and the material on the inside and the roof overhead, all so that it then is fitted and yet can be seen and identified as a thing. So we see as it pertains to the church. There is an identity of individual members, as our confession itself notes, that we see in the communion of saints, that believers one and all are members of the Lord Jesus Christ and partakers with him in all his treasures and gifts, and that we then feel bound to use those readily and cheerfully for the advantage and welfare of other members. And consequently, we confess in the Belgic that we are bound to join ourselves to that church, to that group of God's people. Our lives are to be intertwined together, not abstaining from each other, simply identified under the name of Christ. And it's in that identity as the people of God, his flock, his bride, his members, his body, that the fullness of the Holy Spirit in his gifts manifest itself. People get frustrated as it pertains to the lack of function or the lack of things that are occurring within the context of the church today. Or they get frustrated because they see that there are things that are of not benefit or are not of use, or they'd rather spend their time elsewhere. But they're missing out on the second point, which is that the church does have an activity. Now, at the outset, as we consider these activities, these things aren't simply for the sake of the thing itself, but rather are for those members who are identified in the context of the church. And so when we see that the church comes together for worship, for prayer, for fellowship, for teaching, those things are of no use unless people are in attendance and committed to the things that are being set before them. Attendance within the context of the church as an activity in this group of God's people helps speak to their being a people who attend the activity. These individuals ultimately come together because they have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ and have been given the gift of salvation through his name. Their hearts have been changed and they've been united to him and long then to be with his people and among his people, engaged with one another. And this then speaks to figuring out who is to be engaged. Yes, individuals can attend without being members of the church. Individuals may worship, they may partake of the sacraments, they may go to Sunday school, and they may experience all sorts of things. But that won't be as great of benefit to you unless you are joined with them, and in turn you see the activity of that group recognizing you as a member of it. And from that connection, spurring one another on in love and good works. Listen to what the author of the book of Hebrews notes in Hebrews chapter 10 when he says that we ought to draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Yes, there's so much more to this passage as it pertains to worship and coming together and being the people of God. But the assumption under it all is you are the people of God and you are coming together. Calling for the assembling for worship. Calling for the coming together in order to engage in various activities assumes that we have a responsibility to attend, and that responsibility is in a group to whom we belong. It's not simply a belonging that says, I love Jesus, but ultimately a belonging of a common confession and hope as we submit to a particular leadership under the ultimate leadership of Jesus Christ and express then our love, adoration, and awe for the God who has saved us. It also involves then the opportunity for the exercise of our own gifts. The scripture notes all sorts of one anotherings that we ought to do. And it's not bothering one another, and it's not being mean to one another, but instead it's loving one another. It's supporting one another emotionally, spiritually, physically, financially. It's serving one another, dying to self for the benefit and good of our fellow members. It's encouraging one another as we take note of the things that are around us. It's being kind to one another. It's comforting one another with the hope of the gospel, or when we fall away and have our various struggles. And yet this can't effectively take place unless two things are happening. One is one attends, but two, one is a member. Who are you supposed to one another if you don't know who those people are? Do you have the responsibility to one another, every single person within your neighborhood, simply because they identify the name of Jesus? In a general sense, as it pertains to loving your neighbor, sure. But how do you actually come alongside of them to stir them on to good works? How do you financially support them unless you're both a part of the same work? How do you fulfill what Paul calls you to do when he says, don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. As every man has received a gift, so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If that responsibility is simply to anyone who makes an evangelical profession but isn't a part of the church, my friends, you're going to be busy from now until the time that Christ comes back, and you still won't have met everyone, and consequently you'll be frustrated because you felt as if you didn't fulfill the commandment that Christ has set upon you. But in the context of the local church, it gives you opportunity and occasion to feel, to recognize, to encourage, to support, and to see that as you are all members of one body, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, in each with varying gifts, in each with varying responsibilities, then as you come together and one shows up as an eye and another shows up as an ear and one shows up as a nose and some show up as hands and fingers and toes, then all together you're completed and are able to fulfill your activity. The activities that are brought to us in Scripture stress to us the necessity of attending, but also a belonging to an actual group to attend to. We also see this in the context of leadership. God has given leaders to care for a body. Who are those leaders to care for? The scriptures are plentiful. Paul tells the church in Thessalonica that they should know who labors among them. He challenges Timothy to note that elders who rule well are worthy of a double honor. And the author of Hebrews says, remember those who rule over you and obey them and submit yourselves to them. Elsewhere, Peter says, feed the sheep by being an example, and notes an account that will be given unto them. Who are the officers to labor among? Who are they to watch over? Who are they to feed? Who are they to be the example of Christ to? Who in turn will they give an account to or for before the Lord Jesus Christ? There must be a membership that the elders engage and oversee, that the elders, yes, serve, that the elders, yes, feed, that the elders, yes, live as an example before in their life. There must be a group that they rule, for without it, they could not faithfully follow the command of Christ to labor, to love, to serve. And think how silly it would be for you without membership. You're told to esteem your officers for their work's sake, and to honor elders that rule well, and to follow after the example and to obey them. How do you obey ones who are not present? How do you hear their instruction? How do you follow after what they say? You can't. How are officers to do what Scripture calls them to do if we are not members of the congregation that these men serve? You see, through membership, there's a benefit to us. That benefit, firstly, is that it allows for the pastoral oversight that's necessary in our lives to be provided. But it also then provides public accountability. By being a part of a church, God has given you individuals to watch over you, not to look into your life so that they might come by and threaten you and pounce on you and intimidate you, but instead to show the love of Jesus to you, so that you may come along and through his servants hear his voice. You may feel his embrace when you're feeling down. You may feel the encouragement of his love to pick you up. You may see the joy that he might express through them in times of celebration. But it also then ensures to keep you, to preserve you, to strengthen you in faithfulness before the Lord Jesus Christ. He grants that to you through membership in a local flock. For if membership is not present, who then are we connected to? If membership is not present, who do officers oversee? Is it just simply anyone who shows up? How often? One time, three times, five times? Is it simply to everyone who shows up, no matter how often, and then consequently we have to find out whoever's listening on live streaming or listening to sermons online, and we then have to go get them? How about those who express interest but never attend? Are we responsible to them as well? How about we just go out so many miles beyond the perimeter of this building? The point being is that it becomes ridiculous and ludicrous unless we see that there is a group that is identified as the people of God who one another, each other, and who Christ oversees through officers whom they choose. What's the call before us then? There's a commitment that is set before us. The commitment is that membership notes a way that we are joined to others in order to be able to express our love and our devotion to Christ and his people. Oftentimes, people react harshly or poorly to membership because they simply see it as a club which gives you a card in which you're entitled to show up and do as you please and get what you want. And as that is brought forth in the context of the church, people are saying, I don't want to be a part of that. And they're right. Neither do I. But membership is so much more, as we've seen. It's the opportunity to be identified to the Lord Jesus Christ and accountable to Him as we then are joined to His people here on earth in a particular place. And in turn, He allows us to minister to those people through the use of the gifts that He's blessed us with. So what does this mean then? Firstly, we shouldn't be ashamed to identify with Christ. Do you realize that Christ identifies with the local church? In Acts chapter 9, after Saul was found on the road to Damascus, and Jesus blinds him and causes him to be set down and stopped in his tracks right there, what does Jesus say to Paul or to Saul? He says, Saul, Saul, why are you what? Persecuting me. What's Jesus saying there? I identify with my people, the church. And not just simply the church as anyone who professes the name of Christ, but at that time, it was the church in Jerusalem. It was that collection of 5,000 plus people. Christ notes his bride, which is manifest locally, and consequently says, as I identify with you, so you identify with me. We shouldn't be ashamed to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ through membership in his church. After all, Jesus notes, whoever will be ashamed of me and my words, of him I will also be ashamed when I come in glory. He notes elsewhere the call to make a proper confession of who he is. Secondly, it teaches us that we should not seek to live independently. There is a call before us as believers to not be on our own, to not be lone Christians, to not feel as if we should be somehow lone rangers or have at least one partner and call him Tonto. But instead, we are to be accountable. And that accountability is in the context of the entirety of God's people in a particular locale. Jesus notes the local church in Matthew 18 when he says, if there are issues, tell it to the church. The commitment is for the sake of accountability. It's also for the opportunity of use and involvement. Many times over, people want privilege. They want use. They want connection. They want involvement. But they don't want to join. Don't you see how joining allows for that? The very things that people are longing for. The things that they want identity, they want inclusion, they want to be connected. Isn't this the thing that we've been suffering with that's at least up there on the list over the past year? Having to be distant, not knowing how to greet people, having that sense of awkwardness of, well, how do you hug or how do you, you know, embrace or how do you shake hands or how do you come along to show that I want to connect with you? And having to be isolated. This idea that we're alone together, it doesn't make sense and it doesn't follow through and it's not how God has made us. And furthermore, it's not the call that should be applied or set before us as the people of God. It's the body doing its part. It's the body coming together. It's the body recognizing that there are things are lacking when you're not here. There are things are lacking when you are not joined with us and identified as a member of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when individuals who have gifts are not using them, whether they're afraid or are not using them because they have not joined, the greater hurt isn't to you, it's to your brothers and sisters who don't gain the benefit of those services. The Bible calls us to have a commitment. between Christ, his officers, and his people. This idea of commitment simply to, or this idea of life to engage in benefits without commitment is not a call set before the people of God. There are many times where people want to be like a hitchhiker. They don't want to buy the car. They don't want to pay for the gas to run it. They don't want to pay to maintain it or to insure it. But they expect a comfortable ride, safety, and assume that if anything goes wrong, there's insurance to cover the concerns. Church membership is of far greater importance, with far greater effects and far greater value and benefits. Church membership notes that there is to be a mutual commitment. And through that mutual commitment, we are blessed. The call to us as we consider this idea of membership is to recognize that it is truly there. That even as you have individuals who are citing things to say, it doesn't work, it doesn't make sense, I can do things on my own, that's not the mindset of the church or of Scripture. And therefore, we ought not be afraid or ashamed to be a part of God's people locally. Furthermore, there are benefits that you're losing out on. The benefits of mutual edification, mutual coming together, learning, and encouragement. You're also losing sight of the opportunity to glorify God among his people as you are with one heart, one mind, one voice joined with them to praise, honor, and glorify his name. And lastly, you're missing out on the encouragement that could be gained to you or afforded to you to strengthen you in your willingness to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. The challenge to us is of help and use. The help is that it tells us that the things that we're doing here and now, as in the context of joining a church, is right and proper. The benefit is that God serves us through it for his glory and for our good. As we've heard, this call and encouragement have been informed accordingly. May we not belittle the fact that we're joined to a church. May we instead avail ourselves of it, engage and embrace it accordingly. And for those who have yet to join a church, do so. For the sake of the commitment that Christ calls you to, for the sake of the identity that you may have as the people of God, for the sake of obedience to the word of Christ, and also for the use that you may be to others. May God be pleased to direct our steps for his glory in these thoughts accordingly. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as this call is set before us, we pray that you would so encourage us with the steps that we've heard. That this encouragement would be found as a means of not only informing our understanding, but also seeing just what value there is in what we're doing. And to that end, may we recognize not only the beauty that is present, but also the wonder. The wonder that you are with us. The value that you encourage us. And the strength that you provide as we are joined to your people. We pray that you would increase that, not only as it pertains to number, but also in terms of the bond, that we would begin to see more and more the unity of heart, the unity of purpose, and the unity of direction. To that end, we pray that you would fulfill this in us, even as we pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.